Certainly good to see everyone that's out with us this morning. Certainly appreciate all that are here. We have some of our members that are out, and we have some that are visiting with us. So that's always good to have those visiting, and those that are out visiting family and that type of thing, we hope them the best as well. And we all know that we should be in attendance wherever we are, no matter what. So we'll make sure we're following what God would have us to do. Last Sunday evening, you might remember, we had the young men from Conway come in, and they did a really good job of giving us some short devotionals and also in leading of songs and prayer. And good to see the young men trying to take over and do those things. They have I don't know how many of those young men they have overall, and I don't remember how many were up here, but they had quite a group, and good to have them. I have to tell you that there was one young man that reminded me of something, and that young man, when he came up, he was about right here. You can't see my hand, right? Because he was about right here. I remember giving Wednesday night devotionals when I was a young Christian just starting out. And as I remember right, in Grand Blanc, Michigan, they built me a little platform so that I could see over this. So that was really good to see, you know, a young man of that those ages starting to come up. And then some of the others, and they're working on that public speaking, and it's good. I think it's a good challenge for all of our young men to start learning the public roles and being active in those type of things. So we appreciated them from Conway being here. This morning I want to talk about outward appearance. And so in that reading that we had just heard, appreciated that reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, Paul deals with a few different thoughts. And one of the key areas he's talking about is the fact that there's those outside influences, those things that are there that affect us. And he talks about him being in Christ and the fact that as an apostle and one by inspiration could maybe speak more boldly, but it wasn't really what he was planning to do in that, in essence, but it was the understanding that they needed to listen to him and follow through with the things that he would give them to do. But it's not based on the outward appearance. It's not based on the things that are out here in the world that we would then trust in individuals. James would talk about in James chapter 2, those individuals that would come into our assembly and those individuals that might have goodly apparel, and we would treat them in a way, and then there might be those that would come in that would be in rags and we might treat them in a different way. And he would tell us that shouldn't be that way. We should certainly be treating everyone without partiality. That's what Paul would be talking about, I think, here as well. The fact that we need to look at the inward self, not just that outward self. Notice there in verse 7, once again, what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's." The idea of looking at the outward self and trying to say that I can stand up and someone needs to listen and look at me because of who I am or what I have in the outward appearance is certainly not something that we need to be focused on. It needs to be on the inward side of what we are as Christians and how we can present things to others from the Word of God. You know, there are times that we have individuals that might not be able to articulate words and that type of thing, and they feel inferior at times of teaching the gospel, though they might have a great biblical mind. And we would encourage them. It's not about necessarily the ability of portraying on the outward side, but it's the message that's there. I encourage men at all times that they take on that role of maybe putting together short lessons and that type of thing, especially on our Wednesday evening time, because there's so much that different Christian men have to offer, though sometimes they feel inferior in being able to present those things. And it's not about that way of presenting as much as it is about what is presented. And we need to focus then on the Word of God. Not only that, but we also might notice in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, Paul brings out a thought for us to consider about this inward person, and he says it this way, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that of circumcision, which is an outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Well, he compares this to the old law that would be there of circumcision, which was a physical act that would take place, and so it would be an outward act, if you will, going back all the way to the time of the patriarchs into Abraham, and then following through the Mosaical time. But coming into the Christian age, there's that change that would take place that Paul would identify here, that is no more of effect. You know, if we go back and we look at the history of Paul and how he was preaching the gospel, traveling throughout his journeys, it seems that there were a group of Jews that would follow behind him and create havoc with the Christians, those that had been converted to Christ. And that a change that they would want them to make is that they would need to be circumcised in order to be Christians. That was one of the primaries anyway, this false teaching that would follow along. In the book of Galatians, Paul spends a great deal of time explaining his apostleship because he's telling those in the region of Galatia that they were removed from the teaching of Christ to a different teaching, which he would say is a perversion of the gospel, to follow that of circumcision. Here he outlines for us and tells us that it's not that outward appearance that we are talking about, but it is the inward man. So it is that circumcision, if you will, of the heart that we need to focus on. Not only that, but when we notice in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul would even say this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." It's the change that takes place. It's not that physical thing anymore that is the identification of one that is following God, but it is that obedience to Christ that would come forth and would be recognized as one that would be obedient. We know that we need to be spiritual. We know that we need this inward man to stand out in obedience to God and the righteousness so that it would stand out against those things that are the outward appearance, the worldly things that would be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verses 15 through 16, "For all things are for your sake, that abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The inward man is that spiritual man that needs to be renewed constantly. The outward appearance is that that needs to be removed away so that we have Christ in our lives and be following Him through obedience. You know, this life is just a short time here upon this earth. And so the things that we have of the carnal nature, though we enjoy them, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying things as long as they're done right in the sight of God. But those things that are spiritual are where we need to really put our focus in our understanding and our direction in those things. Because these physical things, they're going to go away. Eventually, they're gone. We think about what Peter had said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, when he says, "Looking for and hasting unto the day of God, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." He says to us that there is coming a time that all of these things are going to go away. I really appreciate the Word of God giving us this statement of an element. All elements, because that identifies everything we can think about, even to the smallest item, that in the elements will dissolve and be gone. God says it's all going to be gone. There's not going to be something that's left here to be replenished, as some of the false teachers would try to tell you, and there would be some other events that take place, as their false teachings say. We have for us the Word of God telling us there's going to come a time God's destroying all this physical stuff. It's all going away. Don't put our trust and our hope in those things. Christ would tell us to lay up treasures in heaven, not these things that are of the earth that are corruptible. We need to focus on that. But then when we also notice what Peter said in verse 11, there in chapter 3, he asks us a question in essence when he says, seeing that these things shall all be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of people ought we be? Shouldn't we be righteous and obedient in the sight of God in a constant manner so that we're following what God would have us to do and doing those things that are right? Well, today is Mother's Day. We haven't said that much, but it is Mother's Day, and so we sometimes focus on our upbringing and on our mothers, and rightly so. And I'm thankful that we have a day called Mother's Day. We also have a day called Father's Day, by the way, but that doesn't get nearly as much publication. But that's okay. But I'm glad we focus on our mothers. You know, I can remember back as a young person, and maybe some of you can too, those that are of some age especially, but I can remember back whenever mothers would come into the assembly, and they all had corsages on. You know, everybody was recognized in that way. Maybe we don't go to that extent anymore. And that might just be a custom, so those things are okay. But it's good that we do honor our mothers. Well, I want to focus on one thing here for the next few moments, and that is the teachings and faithfulness that our mothers are to have in teaching and bringing up our young people. Fathers, we aren't removed from that. We have that obligation. In fact, by command, God would single out the fathers firsthand that we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But mothers have a special role. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I had a great relationship with my father, really, as well. But I had a different relationship with my mother, it would seem. There were things I could go and talk to her about and ask her questions. And there was kind of a special nurturing. Though she was a very strong disciplinarian, and I can tell you that what a switch feels like and what a belt can feel like, because I was brought up that way, and I am so thankful that I was disciplined to understand what the right and wrong. But she had such a love and care for me. I even remember sitting with her whenever I wanted to become a Christian, baptized into Christ, and going through different things in discussion with her in trying to make sure that I had that knowledge, enough that I was ready as a very young person. And I'm so thankful for my mother. I don't have her around anymore. She passed a few years ago. Don't have my father either. But I had such a care for my parents and love for them. I hope you have the same. I hope that your family is that way. Mothers, there's an influence that you have on your children that you may not even really realize. We go to the scriptures and we see some things that come out in some of these mothers and some of these ladies that would be there. And we could spend hours going through the scriptures. I'll just touch on a few that stand out maybe a little to me. One is found in the book of Judges in chapter 13, verses 24 to 25. We have this statement. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. We have here for us Samson. That's a beautiful story. And if you haven't read that for a while, go back and read that story of Manoah and his wife and how that there was an angel that appeared to his wife and had told him that there would be a child born and that child would be great in the sight of God. And the humbleness there of Manoah and his wife, that they would ask the angel, in essence, to bring that message to them of how to raise that child in the right way. There must have been a great deal of love from his mother to help him and encourage him as he grew. And we know the story of Samson. We know how that he grew in might and strength, and he destroyed so many of the Philistines, and he protected the people of God, and then he fell into the world, and sin came into his life. At the very end, though, he would plead with God to give him one last avenue of strength that he might save the people away from that temple of Drago. And so that would be the point that Samson would stand firm. Well, there's a love that's there, and when you read that, though it's a short reading about Manoah and his wife, you can see maybe that come out. Then we turn into Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, and maybe the greatest love we would think about of this woman that is challenged by God, that she is going to have a child that's going to be conceived of God, though it'll be a natural childbirth, and this will be Jesus born into the world. And the love that's there. In Matthew 2 and verse 11 it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You know, this was the offering to the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. Though he was a babe at this time. And that love that Mary had for that child. And Joseph as well. But the upbringing of that child, though we don't have a lot recorded about that, we can certainly see the love of the family in Jesus and bringing him up. Jesus, at the very end of his physical life here upon this earth, when he died upon the cross, the memorial that we just took to remember, you remember what Jesus did while he was hanging on the cross? Though there were many things being hurled at him, accusations and various things, he looked out among the people and he singled out Mary, his mother, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, the disciple that he had a great deal of love for and obviously confidence in, he said, "Behold thy mother. Take care of her, John." Think about that compassion. Our Lord and Savior, his physical side, still there intact, is calling out for compassion for his own mother, though he's taking the sins of the world upon him. He knew the suffering he was going through. And so then that love is there. And then we have in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the love of another mother that would be there to be the forerunner to Christ. That is John, the one that's called John the Baptist or the Immerser. John was one that would come forth and he would stand firm, though many would reject him. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that is when Mary had was with child of Jesus, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. This was someone special. And Elizabeth knew that. And she no doubt cared for John and brought him up in the right way. Though we really see John come on the scene from the wilderness, coming in, eating the locusts and honey, and then he begins his prophecy. Do you remember what Jesus said about John? That there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he also gave us an understanding that John would be least. That the least of those in the kingdom would be greater than John. Because John wasn't a part of the church that was going to come, but he was the forerunner. And he was the great prophet that was there to bring forth that message. Then we have for us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, another beautiful read there of a certain woman that is trying to learn as much as she can about the Word of God. And she's studying with a group, seems down by the waterway, and trying to learn with them, and Paul comes on the scene. Notice the reading there. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." This was Lydia. This was the conversion of Lydia. Not only her, but her whole household. And she had such a love even for those that had worked with her, Paul and those that were with him, that she wanted them to come into her house. She wanted to care for them and help them. What great faithfulness and compassion we can see from her. And then there's many others in the scriptures we could go over and name as well. We might notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Cynthia that they be the same mind of the Lord." There's two other ladies that Paul names, and we could go on and on. With many of these different individuals that Paul would talk about, these great ladies that are named in the scriptures. Excuse me. And give us that understanding of their faithfulness, their righteousness. in bringing up their families. Though not really on the listing of writing, but we've mentioned many times about Timothy. You remember that? Timothy and his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, how that they had brought him up so that he would remember the Scriptures. And we could go on and on, pulling out individuals of the Scriptures. Mothers, there's a great role for you to play. A great role in the families with children, grandchildren, and so on. The influence that's there to bring them up truly in the Word of God. Fathers, we have to realize there was a command given specifically to us to bring our families up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the only way we can do that, mothers and fathers, is to be in the Lord ourselves and to bring them up in a righteous way. There is such a great example that can be there from the life of our parents and how that we see them and how that we can follow them. Though there be some that reject that, some will fall away. Some will turn back to the way of the world. That's why Paul would write for us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." See, the wages of sin is death. Those that turn around and walk away from the truth and leave the truth, you know, it's sad when we have children that do that. And it hurts us as parents to see that, our grandparents or just Christians, to see someone leave the truth and walk away. There's a harsh reality to it, though, that there is a wage for sin and it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Those that are righteous. I have shared with you probably in the past that I have one sibling that when she's an older sibling, and she left the church for some time. And it was a difficult thing to know how to handle that. But I can remember whenever she returned back to the church. What did Solomon say about that? Train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to come back and stay faithful all the time. But that knowledge is always there. That knowledge was in the sister's mind. And she returned back later in life to the truth. Parents, even though we might have family members that have left the church or maybe have not been a part of the church, there is hope if we stand firm with them and we teach them and help them and guide them in the Word. Live that before them so that it might come to their understanding. After all, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." See, this life is short. And so we need to live it in a way that we bring up our children in the right way. That we are encouraging others outside of Christ to become Christians, that they might have that same hope. There's such a beautiful statement that Paul makes over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. One of my favorite verses, I guess. I have a lot of favorite verses, but this one maybe stands out because Paul gives me that understanding that as a Christian, if I will truly be a Christian, now listen, truly be a Christian, not just on the surface, not just on the outward, making men think that I'm righteous, but truly inward, God sees me as that follower of Him, the follower of Christ. Because Paul is giving us an outline of his life, sharing with us, though he had been Saul of Tarsus at a point, consenting even to the death of Christians, he had turned from that life, he had committed himself to Christ, and he was faithful to God. Here's what he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that will love his appearing." You see, Paul says that there is that eternal life waiting for him. He knows assuredly that heaven is there. You know, in another place, the book of Philippians, he would say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That gains what he's talking about. There's eternal life waiting for him. He knows that heaven is there. All he has to do is live righteously, and he gives us the outline. He says to us that we can live the same way when he says that time of our departure could be at hand. His was close at this time. I believe he knew that by revelation of some type. And he writes this for us. He says, I fought the good fight. So the question is, have you fought the good fight? Got to answer that for ourselves. We're in a war against sin constantly. Are we fighting the good fight? Truly studying the book. Remember another point he told us, the study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we truly that soldier that's out there fighting the good fight, standing for the truth at all times? I've finished my course. Paul says that with this boldness I can say, as I'm coming to the end of my life, I have finished what God has given me to do. Are we at that point that we have this word in our lives that we're going to constantly live this word, and at the end of our lives we can truly say we are Christians and we know that we're going to be with God in heaven? And then at the end he says, I've kept the faith. You know that faith is outlined as a singularity. It's only one. And Jude would make that so clear for us in Jude verse 3. When he would tell us that it is a single faith that we have. And that's the faith in Christ. Not faith in man. Not faith in the outward side at all. But faith in the inward side, that of Christ. And we put Christ in our lives to live the way he would have us to live. Another beautiful verse comes out for us in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. When there we would have John recording that message that Christ is giving to him. When he said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know, to a Christian, that ought to ring joy in our lives. Because if we're living truly the Christian life and following what God has told us to do, John records for us this scene that was before his eyes, that those that are the faithful, they'll have that home eternal. And the good works that they're doing are going to follow them. And there's great rest that's there. We can rest away from this physical life into that spiritual life that's before us. We don't base our salvation on the outward appearance. We want to base our spiritual life on this inward man. What we need to be inside. How it touches our heart. Remember Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 we started with. We need to make sure that it's inward, the circumcision of the heart, if you will, so that we are living the way that God would have us to, cutting away those things that are of the world. Then in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's the law of God that's there. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 1, meditating constantly on the word? Paul would tell us that we need to have that word in our lives. Constantly meditating on it, studying it, learning it, sharing it with our families, sharing it with the world, that others might come to Christ and have that point of obedience. Obedience to God is shown through the scriptures. Two more scriptures I want to touch on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, watch this now, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the gospel that can bring salvation to each and every one of us. Let me just say this real quick. And I want you to think seriously about it. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of sin according to the scriptures that Christ would teach for us for our learning, the Holy Spirit revealing for us through the pen of men, if you have not become a Christian through that act of baptism, you're in a lost state. And you need to be obedient this morning. Don't wait. Don't delay. Look at that verse again. The gospel of your salvation. That's the only way, is to follow that gospel call. Nothing else is going to save us but the blood of Christ. And we can only contact that blood of Christ in one way. And that's the act of baptism. John points that out so plain for us in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We need to contact that blood through the act of baptism that it would wash away our sins. And then Paul says for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." In verse 15, he had pointed out that he would give every bit of his being to preach that gospel of Christ. We as Christians need to take that example and be ready without any shame of the gospel to give away everything we can in life, sharing that message with others that they might be obedient as well. This morning, each and every one of us have to examine our lives. Where do you stand with Christ? Where do you stand with God? If you're not a Christian, the question is, why not? Answer that to yourself. Why are you not a Christian? What's holding you back from putting Christ on in baptism this morning? Being obedient to Him. Repenting of your sins, making that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Being buried in that watery grave of baptism so that your sins can all be washed away. You can be pure and white in the sight of God, facing life as a changed person. Facing life as a Christian, added to the church by the Lord to be a part of the kingdom of God. And as children of God, Christians, sometimes the world gets in the way. Sometimes we let it interfere and it pulls us away. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has given us an avenue of prayer to go back and ask for forgiveness? We can do that on our own behalf and ask for forgiveness of things, but sometimes things become more open. Maybe there's just things that we struggle with that we just can't deal with. There's also a beauty in the Scriptures that point out for us that as Christians, we pray with and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this morning, if there's something in your life as a child of God that's holding you away or that you're struggling with, we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you. Whatever your situation is this morning, if you have need to respond to that invitation of Christ, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.